This morning, I want to bring just a brief word, because we do have a number of people to be baptized this morning. But I just want to talk to you this morning for a little while on the witness of baptism. The witness of baptism. Water baptism is one of the ordinances of the church. It's an important part of the disciple, the life of a disciple. And in some places, unless I'm sorry, I see some of you fanning, the air conditioners have been on since yesterday. And they're down as low as they will go. The hot air from the front is not going to help you this morning, but we apologize that you're not a little more comfortable, okay? But I think that in some places, the theological understanding of the importance of baptism is maybe a neglected area of our theology, along with communion. There are just sometimes some erroneous thoughts about both of these, and I'm not going to try to do all of that today, but I do want to talk to you about the witness of baptism and help you understand something about the significance of what is going to take place here today. When John the Baptist showed up on the Jordan River and started baptizing, the people didn't stop and stare as though they were seeing something strange. They didn't ask, you know, what is this about, or, you know, what is he doing, as though they had never seen this before. It was something totally unfamiliar to them, as this was a new thing. The fact of the matter is the practice and observance of baptism really didn't begin with John. It commenced much earlier, and the Jews were quite familiar with it as a part of their worship. In fact, as far back as the first book of the Bible, 8 people were saved from the great flood of God's judgment. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter pointed out that the water of the flood symbolized baptism, which is also a symbolism of the redemption by which we are saved. Old Testament prophets, such as Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah 1:16, he said, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes." And Ezekiel said, in the promise of the new covenant, he said, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Psalms 51, the prayer of repentance of David to God, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So the liturgical use of water was common in the Jewish world, in the Jewish culture. The law of Moses required ablutions, which is another word for washings, on the part of the priest following certain sacrifices and on certain individuals who were unclean because of either an infectious disease or having touched a dead animal or something of that sort. For example, on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go into the holy place. And part of that ceremony, as you know, involved the transference of Israel's guilt to the scapegoat, who was then led away into the wilderness bearing the sins of the nation, which was, of course, a type of Christ. But here's what the scripture said concerning the high priest, the first one being Aaron. "He shall come into the tabernacle of meeting," that is, to the common area, "shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place," that is, the Holy of Holies, "and shall leave them there. And then he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people." So even on the Day of Atonement, which Yom Kippur, which is the high and holy day of the year for the Jewish people, it involved a foreshadowing or a type of what John the Baptist would do later, a water as a symbol of cleansing. He goes on to say, by the way, in the next verse, that the man who releases the goat, there's somebody who takes that goat and releases the scapegoat, before he could go into the camp, he had to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water because he had touched that goat, and transferred to the goat was the sin of the people, so he was ceremonially unclean. So it involved him to be washed. And then in the very next verse, it says that the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And the person, as they burn this in the fire, their skins, their flesh, their offal, that's their intestines, then he who burns them, the person who does this, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. So the natural method of cleansing the body by washing and bathing in water, of course, was customary in Israel and was a part of their ritual and ceremony, symbolizing that cleansing that we're talking about here, an act of purification. Also, the washing of their clothes was an important means of sanctification imposed on the Israelites even before the law was given at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. The instructions of God to Moses would tell the people to prepare themselves to wash their clothes. And that was part of it, because they couldn't touch the mountain. You know all about that. But it had to do with washing and being cleansing. So Old Testament washings with or in water that were for the purpose of physical cleansing could also be seen as a type or shadow of New Testament baptism, which is for the purpose, or at least symbolizes, that of spiritual cleansing. From the Jewish rules of purification concerning ritual uncleanness, the word gained a technical religious connotation implying purification from all that might exclude one from God's presence. And as a witness, baptism involved a number of things. I got ahead of myself right there on that. Let me go ahead to this. Baptism's witness is this. First of all, it was a mark of identification. When Gentiles sought admission to Israel, the so-called proselytes, a proselyte was a Gentile who wanted to be a part of the Jewish faith. When they came for admission to Israel to be a part of the faith, the proselytes were required a number of requirements upon them. One was they were required was a public expression of their repentance and an acceptance of the Mosaic law, and it would be accompanied by immersion in water, which symbolized and affecting religious, moral, and ritual cleansing from the defilements of paganism. Toward the beginning of the Christian era, the Jews adopted the custom of baptizing proselytes 7 days after the males were circumcised. And as I mentioned to you, again, proselytes were Gentiles who wanted to be admitted into the faith of Israel. They would also be asked a number of questions to determine their real intentions and the authenticity of their expression and desire to be a part of the Jewish religion. And after being examined, then they would be immersed in a pool of flowing water. And when he rose from the pool, the rabbi said, "Now he is a true son of Israel." Do you see identification here? He is now a true son of Israel. And the immersion in water symbolized religious, moral, and ritual cleansing from these defilements. And after their baptism, new converts were then allowed access to the sacrifices in the temple. It was a public statement of their identity with the nation of Israel and the God of the Hebrews. This was carried over into the New Testament. Paul retained, too, the original interpretation of baptism as entrance into the religious community when he said, "We are all baptized into one body." And, of course, he's talking, this is symbolic, of course, of a spiritual experience. And in today's terminology, to this day, we speak of following the Lord's example of believers' baptism. Following the Lord's example in baptism. It is a mark of identification. We believe that a confession of faith and coming to faith in Christ, that there should be a public testimony of that. And the mark, the public testimony of identification with Christ and the body of Christ in the New Testament was water baptism. In parts of the East today where it is risky to be a Christian, the young people, children, or a loved one, a family member can go to a church service, they can hang out with Christians and still be a part of that family. But if they ever are baptized, when they are baptized, it is then that in many places they will be disowned or maybe even persecuted, because that world recognizes baptism as their identification with Jesus Christ. So the witness of baptism begins as a mark of identification. Secondly, it is a witness to repentance. When John came preaching, his message was what? Repent and be baptized. The message of Pentecost was repent and be baptized. He came preaching a message unto repentance. And what does repent mean? It's not a sign carried by a fanatic on the street corner. But it means to metanoia, the changing of the mind. To change one's mind. To turn around and go in the other direction. A change of heart that effects a change of behavior. And baptism is a witness to one's repentance. The third thing is that it is a witness to cleansing, as I've already mentioned. I don't need to elaborate here, because I talked about this in the introduction. Back to 1 Peter 3:21, he said this water symbolizes not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. meaning water baptism is a symbol of the salvation you have received through death and the resurrection of Christ. You're not cleansing the body of dirt, but rather it is symbolic, representative of the cleansing of the soul. And the fourth thing, it witnesses to death to sin and new birth. Paul said this in Colossians 2 and 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. These various things find common focus in the primary thought of baptism, in this destructive yet also life-giving power of water. Water is both destructive. We just saw that with Hurricane Florence. They're dealing with too much water right now. It can be destructive, but it is also life-giving. Because if there's no water, then all you have is a desert. Nothing grows. There's no fruitfulness without it. And there is this drowning, if you will, of water and this emerging to a new life. It is a picture of death and life. And in baptism, it is represented by both. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. But yet I live. What are you talking about? He's not talking about spiritual, physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to sin, dead to selfish aim, dead, but alive unto God and alive unto Christ. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, Paul said, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He said we're baptized into his death in order that we might be raised to spiritual life. Actually, this passage in Romans 6 is not talking about water baptism. This passage in Romans 6 is talking about the spiritual reality of which baptism is a symbol. Can I say that again? He is not talking about baptism per se, like what we're going to do this morning in terms of the physical act. He is talking about the spiritual reality of which baptism is representative or is a symbol. In Christ, we have experienced, we identify with his death upon the cross and burial going beneath the water, coming up out of the water, resurrected and raised to new life. And finally, it is a witness to the covenant. That we're a part of the covenant people. It preserves the covenantal basis of biblical thought. God first offers in grace. Human beings then respond in gratitude, deserving absolutely nothing. But we receive it as the free offering of God. And in the gospel, God offers through Christ forgiveness, life, the Spirit. And the baptismal response expresses faith in the dying and rising Savior, Lord, and registers the resolve to die to former sinfulness and rise to new life. And like the Lord's Supper, the communion, one of the other ordinances, baptism is an evangelical word telling us that Christ has died and risen again in our place so that we are dead and yet alive again in him, with him, and through him. So baptism is a witness of our identification with Christ, our repentance, a change of mind, moving in a different direction, a change of life and lifestyle. Adrian Rogers said, if your religion didn't change your life, you need to change your religion. I think he's right. Belief determines behavior. Amen. Cleansing, the cleansing from sin, the cleansing from that which defiles, which would contaminate. It is symbolic of our death to sin and being raised to newness of life. The Bible calls it the new birth. And it's an incredible, incredible experience, a total change, a transformation of life. That if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It is a symbol of our covenant relationship with God and with the body of Christ. And that's what this is about today.